All right, y'all, so I want to start this morning with a question. And it's an awkward question, and if you go ahead and tune me out, I won't blame you, but the question is this. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? There was no audible gasp that I was expecting there. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? This is a question that I don't know if I've ever heard in almost 9 years here at All Souls, but it's one that I've thought about, especially I referenced getting to spend time with teenagers going through the confirmation class and exploring things with them. And one of my favorite things I get to do is to sit down with them and interview them and as they're getting ready to make their profession of faith. I love it because I love the tension and the awkwardness, especially getting to show up at a student's house and their parents are there, and their parents are terrified. What is my son or daughter going to say? What are they going to do? What is the pastor going to think of my house, my life, this child that is the product of this house and our upbringing? And what kind of bizarre questions are they going to ask? What kind of theology are they going to pick up? What are they going to say about me? And I love, too, the awkwardness of the students, of not having any idea what this process is going to be like. So my favorite thing to do in these meetings is to go in and sit down and then just say nothing and just look at them to let the tension build inside of them. And then to break the ice with the question, are you nervous? And they all admit that they're nervous, except for those that lie and then don't join the church. The second thing that I like to do is to ask them, after we break the tension and we admit that we're nervous and that this is an unusual space, not one that we're well prepared for, is I ask them, what do you think this conversation is going to be like? Why do you think I'm here? And so you can tell that what they might expect. And you're here to see whether I did my confirmation homework. You're here to see what I know. You're here to check in on me and to ask me if I'm going to show up to youth group, if I'm going to serve at VBS this year. You're looking to see what I know and to see what I do. And so they go along not really participating in the conversation because they're caught up trying to figure out what they're supposed to say, what they're supposed to do. But for me, what I'm hoping to get at in that conversation of kind of diagnosing their faith is to see, what do they love? What moves them? Does Jesus mean anything to their feelings, to their desires? Does he have anything to say about their desires to be popular at school or to get good grades or to do what mom and dad say? Does he have anything to say about how much time they spend on their video games or playing and not letting their siblings be involved? Is he shaping them internally? Because they could know all the right things and it not really make a difference. They could have all the right answers and still be unmoved, professing the answers just to get a good reaction out of me and not ever letting it transcend that, to do the right thing so that mom and dad will be pleased. In a sense, the question, have you invited Jesus into your heart? It's not this picture that I think of, that it's just like, does he make you feel good? But it's deeper than that. It's more meaningful than that. And so I want to change the question a little bit today to get at what Jesus is focusing on in this passage and to change the question to this. Have you invited Jesus into your stomach, into your gut, into your appetite, into your diet? You see, we don't think about the heart the same way that the Bible teaches. And so it's much more helpful to think about it in terms of what we want, what we're after, what moves us, what has the power to satisfy us or cripple us, what has the power to shape our use of our time, the way we spend our money, What has the power to shape our conflicts and conflict resolution? What has the power to shape our priorities? So have you invited Jesus into your stomach, into your appetite? You know the passage, John 6, where Jesus says to those following him, "I am the bread of life." And as he's been teaching them, he's now doubling down to say, it's not just enough to know that I'm here to feed you, to give you a snack, to amaze you with my miracles or give you some profitable teaching, but I'm here to nourish you. I'm here to shape your appetite, your heart, your diet. And so the question that he's asking is, will you feast on me? Will you feast on me? The context for the passage that we're looking at in this teaching of I am the bread of life, thousands of people have begun to follow Jesus, responding to his miracles and his signs and his teachings. And then he feeds them miraculously. They continue to follow him and show up, and Jesus stops them and asks, what are you really hungering for? Do you really want to come to me to feast, or are you just looking for a snack? Will you let me into your appetite, into your drive? Will you let me be the thing that moves you? If you've got your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 6. Melissa is going to come and read for us John 6, verses 53 through 68.
Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The word of the Lord.
Many of you know that a few weeks ago, we welcomed our third child into the world and into our home. And I know you're thinking, man, he looks pretty good for having a new baby. That's all thanks to my lovely wife, who's bearing most of that burden right now. She did tell me that sometime this week, maybe I'll have to start feeding him a bottle and things like that. So pray for me. And I do want to thank those of you who have signed up to bring us a meal. Just what a blessing it is. I know it's a little thing, but it means a great deal to us each day. And something happens. Maybe you've gotten one of these meal calendar requests before, and you get the email, and it says, fill out the basics about your address and what time you eat and when you want the food to come. And then it asks you, what do you like to eat? And I thought to myself this week, I wonder if anybody's ever answered that honestly. If anybody's ever said, well, Chick-fil-A about half of the time, pizza the other half, and so maybe that you want to sign up and bring that. There's this weird question that's on there, and we left it blank because I didn't want people to know. what I like to eat. I'm afraid of that judgment that's there, and there's this awkwardness. And I wonder how many of you would want to get up here and recite all the things that you like to eat or not. A few years ago, I looked at my credit card statement, and I was shocked to see how much money we were investing in Chick-fil-A. And notice I said shocked and not embarrassed. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. And in the original text, it says, "And on the outside, an efficiently managed drive-through window." What is it that you feast on? What's your appetite? What do you hunger for? What do you love? I've been watching Stephen meet some people here at the church over the last few weeks, and it's amazing to see when we're meeting somebody what all the kinds of things that we talk about, the things that we know, the things that we do, the things that we've experienced. But to really know someone and really have life with them and partnership, it's not enough just to know what someone has, but to know what's missing. True intimacy is when someone knows what we need, what we're hungering for. When someone comes and enters into a time when we are without, to come alongside us in suffering, to share with us when we cannot do for ourselves. And so the invitation that Jesus has this morning is this: exposure to intimacy. This exposure of our appetites and longings, saying he wants to know them. There's a scene early in the book of John where some of John the Baptist's followers see Jesus and they come after him, and Jesus stops them. And he says, "What is it that you want? What is it that you want?" And so, friends, that is the question before us. Because what Jesus says, until you know what you want, you won't know what he has. Until you know just how hungry you are, you won't be prepared to come and feast on him. Look again at beginning at verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." There's a presuppositional, foundational belief here that we're hungry, that we need to feast on something, that we're going without, that we have some need that needs to be met. There's a French philosopher named Simone Weil who was active during the French Resistance during World War II, and afterwards wrote a document trying to describe how we might prevent world wars from continuing to happen. And she says in this document, "There's a reality outside the world, outside of space and time, and corresponding to this reality, at the center of every human heart is the longing for an absolute good. There's a hunger, a desire for an absolute good, which is always there and which will never be appeased by any object in this world." If you've ever listened to a country song, if you've ever read a novel, you know this is true. Every good story is about someone going without, somebody in a place of need, some situation that needs fixing and amending for good and better to enter in. And it's the story of the journey of realizing that good. In every character, there is a hunger. And in every good story, that hunger is satisfied. And so, friends, are you hungry this morning? Are you hungry? Is there something missing? Some kind of despair or malaise in your life, some kind of frustrating event, like a newborn who's got the sniffles, or something much deeper than that? Are you hungry? Are you in need? Jesus invites his followers with the question of what do you want? What are you hungry for? What are you feasting on? These hungers and desires that you have are going to go somewhere. Are you finding that satisfaction for your hunger? He says in here that if you feast on him, eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, you'll have life. But if you look to anything else, you'll have no life in you. Describing to his audience failed attempts to find satisfaction and meaning. David Foster Wallace, in a famous commencement speech, was describing this hunger that we all have, and the lengths will go to satisfy that hunger. And in the language here, he uses the word worship, which, if you have a good definition of worship, worship is just what you're giving the power to define you, to tell you if you're hungry, to tell you if you're not. What you give that dimension of your life to. And Wallace says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as pretending that you're not hungry. Because there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice you have is what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. It's the truth. If you worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power and you'll feel weak and afraid. You'll need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. And worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. In my own life, God has been working over the last few months to show me what I'm feasting on. There's all kinds of turmoil and frustrations where I've failed people that I love deeply and care about, and I'm experiencing tension that I'm having a hard time getting over in my heart. And just this last week, sitting down with another pastor, he said, I think maybe you're hungering after the wrong thing. You think you're hungering after Jesus and his kingdom and you want things to be right, but I think you're really just hungering after the acceptance of other people. And you're afraid that because of the things that you've done, you're not going to have that acceptance anymore, so you don't want to be honest, and you don't want to enter in. And then I got up and left. I didn't. I stayed. Because he saw a hunger in me that I didn't know. I'm embarrassed because it's a hunger I've known for a long time. My MO is not to feast on the things of God and the grace of God in Christ and to sit and dwell and feast on him, to get up every day and let him be the thing that animates me, that gives me strength, that sends me out into the world. Time and time again in my own life, it's just been the approval of other people. And God doesn't want me to settle hungering after these things I can't satisfy. Hungering after these things that will fail me and enslave me. Friends, what are you hungering after? The invitation that Jesus gives is that if we will feast on him, if we will come to him, eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, then his life will be in us. Satisfaction will come to us. Not because he'll fix our broken relationships, but because he'll give us the relationship that we need. Not because he'll give us the affection and appreciation of other people, but he'll give us his absolute and perfect grace. What are you hungry for? What are you feasting on? Friends, I know that many of you in the question, have you invited Jesus into your heart, that you would say, yes, I've done that. But this invitation that he gives is for those who are following him, who have accepted him at some level in the teaching. And so the invitation is for us, people who have walked along with him and tasted his goodness. But then we venture off to snack on other things, thinking it's enough that we know the right things or remember the right things or that we're doing the right things. All the while, our hearts, our appetites, our longings are going unchanged. The followers here take offense to Jesus' question, to his teaching, to his invitation to helplessness and humility, for his invitation to give up seeking satisfaction anywhere else. And many of them turn and walk away, saying, Jesus, I'd rather stick with my own way of doing things. I rather like the taste. And maybe if I just get a little bit more, then everything will be okay. Friends, are you ready to feast on Jesus? He says to his disciples, to the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? You don't want to journey somewhere else and go your own way too, do you? Are you those who the Father has revealed this to? Are you those who've been captivated, who've been moved in your heart by the love that I've come to offer? Are you going to go looking somewhere else? Peter's response is this: where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, if you recognize a hunger in your heart this morning, if you recognize an ache and a pain, a frustration with things out there in the world that haven't satisfied you, or with your own darn heart, it just keeps wandering and looking somewhere else. Jesus is inviting us to respond this way and to say, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want to finish with these three encouragements. The encouragement to commune, to confess, and to consume. In Peter's response to Jesus, there's this plural we. There's a communion that happens with Peter and the other disciples, and then also with God and following Jesus and saying, we need to be together. We are searching together, and we have found this with you. There's an accountability that comes with one another, that when we are feasting after the wrong things, like I have been doing in my life, that somebody says, I don't think that's going to satisfy you. There's an encouragement that comes when someone preaches the gospel to us and reminds us what Jesus has done when we can't see it for ourselves. There's this communal we. The second thing that Peter does is he confesses. Where else are we going to go? Friends, at some level, you've got to identify the hungers in your heart and all the different ways that we choose to meet that hunger, to fill that space, the appetites that we have, to explore these things, especially in community, to have other people help point it out when you can't see it, that then we confess these things in the reality that they can't do what we're looking for them to do. And then to consume the grace of God, to feast on these words of eternal life, the answer that this friend gave to me this week was you're looking to be loved by people when God loves you in so many ways you can't imagine. That he's jealous for you. That he's crazy about you. That he's willing to do crazy things like die so that you can feast on him. Why would you settle for something less? Friends, each day there's these liturgies we participate in the world, these things that pull our hearts, these practices that we do that are all trying to devour us, to claim that space in our heart. So each day that we get up and we practice all of these other things that are promising to fill that space, we're snacking here and there until you sit down and make a meal of it, like I've done too many times. So the encouragement to come, to practice the we, to confess and hurt and mourn, to be exposed and embarrassed, to be offended, to be made whole, to feast on that which is eternal life, true bread and true drink, to abide in him. Friends, what are you hungry for? Will you come and feast on Jesus? Let's pray. God, I'm reminded of the song that says, I'm far too easily satisfied by lesser things. And I know that is so true of my heart, that I'm scared of being exposed and known. I'm scared of being offended, of being hurt, of being without. And yet you have loved us so perfectly that not even Jesus' own body and blood being shed and broken for us could stop you from satisfying our hunger. God, we've prayed and sung together that we are restless till we find rest in you. And so our prayer this morning is that we would rest in you, that we would abide in you, that we would feast on you, that we would not let these tastes of other things trick us and make us prisoner, but rather that we would invest our heart and our love in the love that you have given to us. Teach us to do this by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.